Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Elder Ngadu, how are you doing this afternoon?
I'm good, thanks. And how are you doing, Zama?
Very well, thank you, man. We missed you yesterday. I hope all is good.
All is well, thank you.
Lovely, lovely. Thank you so much. We were meant to talk to you about, the lesson on the VOP lesson about the Holy Spirit. So we're going to be getting into it very quickly. We established the Holy Spirit is Christ's representative on earth to be the omnipresent God in our lives, because Christ in his human form could only be in one place at the time. So why don't hear more about the third person in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
So who is or what is, should we say who is or what is the Holy Spirit?
Who is?
Okay, so the question
who is
should
the Holy
be,
Spirit?
It should be who is, not what is.
It should be who is.
Ah, okay. Please take us through.
So, who is the Holy Spirit? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know, there was a void on the earth, and the Holy Spirit was hovering, or the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth. So, before we even get into who he is, we need to understand that he is there from the beginning. Okay. And so he is a God who has no beginning, who is there at the beginning of creation. Is that, and so you cannot.
You're talking about the God the Father,
sorry?
Now?
Yeah, no. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit.
Oh, okay.
Remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. When you begin to read there, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and what?
And
the earth.
Mm.
And the earth was void. And the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, hovered around the earth. So the very first thing we see in the creation, before we even get to see the word coming into place, which was in the beginning, is that you see the Spirit of God is one who is there to actually see what is supposed to be done. So in my interpretation of that passage is that he is the intelligence. He is the one who now says, okay, the sea is supposed to be here. The water is supposed to be. He is hovering around this confused earth before it is put together. And he is the agent, together with Christ, in ensuring that the earth comes into play. So he is the Holy Spirit, who is not just creator, but also recreator. The agent that God uses to bring about change in us, that is the Holy Spirit. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, all those elements of the fruit of the Spirit, they are born from the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit, again, those things can only come with the visitation or the power of the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? He is God's agent in ensuring that there is not just beauty, there is not just specification, specific issues that are created, but also there is the element of restoration. So he brings about this issue, that the very element that he created from the word God, and he is restoring us, and he uses the Holy Spirit to bring that restoration to the original design.
Now,
yes.
Tell
so please,
us...
That's how
Yes. So I see. So the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit, is that the same thing? I see you using it interchangeably. Is this the same thing?
Yes. So you'll find that there are, in the passages in the Old Testament, you will see that the Spirit of God, okay, the Holy Spirit are the same. He is God. He is He is God in the form of the Spirit, in the being of the Holy of the Spirit. And so when you come into the New Testament, you see Christ now defining him as, it's necessary I should go, because in my place, God the Father will send you the Holy Spirit. Mm. So the definition of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God is the same, because he is one.
Now, help us and our listeners to quickly just go to the scripture and see in the Old Testament, as you say, how do we actually get to understand this from the Old Testament?
So from the Old Testament, you'll notice, let me probably talk about Genesis 1 and 2, chapter 1, verse 2. That's where we started from. Mm. Then the other part which I can run to, where you see the prominency of the Holy Spirit and what he does, is in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19, where it says that, and you see, and the enemy shall come like a flood, okay? And the Spirit of God will lift up a standard against him. So so principally, even in the Old Testament, before we get to see what his role is, you notice that God doesn't say, and I will lift up my standard against the enemy. And he says, and the Spirit of God will lift up a standard. A standard is like a dam, you know? You know how when you build a dam, like you want to block water. You put up a dam and then you block the water from coming the other side. Now, those of us who have seen what water can do, when you open the turbine at the dam, then you see the pressure that comes with that water. Then you know that it can kill. Mm. And so what the Holy Spirit does is that he puts up a dam, he puts up a standard against the enemy who is supposed to overflow us. And because he has put up a dam, we don't feel the effect of the enemy as we should because of that dam. And so the Holy Spirit's role, major role, if you look at what he does in the, is the issue of protection, spiritual protection against the wiles of the enemy. When we talk about no weapons formed against us shall prosper, the agent that is used to ensure that these weapons are not prospering is the Holy Spirit.
Now, why would you say is so important that we understand the identity and the role of the Holy Spirit?
You see, it's critical for us to appreciate his role and to appreciate the grace that comes with the Holy Spirit, because, you know, how do I put this? There are some of us who may understand and appreciate God in the sense that maybe we were brought up in with a godly father. So when you look at a godly father, he gives us a picture of who God is. You know, it's easier to picture who God is because we refer to him as our father. Now, you also realize that in the father-son relationship, there are certain limitations. Mm. You know, there's the element of awe, the element of respect, the element of you are saying that, okay, here I can do this, I can't do. You know what you do with a friend. You know, when you are joking with a friend, those are not jokes you can tell with your father. You know, you need to have that kind of reverence. In now, when you understand that there is this other face of the Godhead, who is principally like the comforter, the teacher, the one who is supposed to be one you can cry to every now and then when you are failing. Mm-hmm. So you begin to understand that the role of the Holy Spirit is like that of a friend.
Yeah, yeah.
A friend who is going to be there with you, to guide you, to direct you, to encourage you, to help you when you are in a mess. The one who is not going to quickly condemn you when you have done something wrong. Mm-hmm. And so when you look at the faces of God from those angles, you see Christ as our Savior. He is the one who pays the price for us. And then you see the love that is invested in us, even through the cross. But then you also understand that beyond the issue of the cross, there is this element of God. You know, God is God. The Bible says, and God loves and likes us. You see, the liking part is, for me, okay, that's my interpretation. It's not anywhere in the Bible.
Okay.
My interpretation is that the liking part is the Holy Spirit. You know, liking.
Mm-hmm.
You see, you can love someone and not like them. You see, the liking part is like, what you know, I like to be with this person. I just enjoy having an interaction with this person.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where, for me, the Holy Spirit comes in. When we understand that God does not just love us, but He likes us. And how does He show His like? Is being with us throughout. You know, like He is going to be with me when I am eating. He's going to be with me when I'm working. He's going to be with me when I'm doing. He's going to be with me when I'm crying. He's going to be with me when I'm laughing. He is not going to abandon me over a few things. For me, that's where I picture Him, and I look at God from that angle and say, with the Holy Spirit on my side, mm-hmm. I know that I have God on my side, principally because I have a friend who's going to be with me all the way.
Mm-hmm. So you're suggesting that the Holy Spirit is effectively God because it's part of the Godhead, eh? And
yes.
What type of a God is He? Is He equal to God the Father?
No, you know where the this is where the Godhead is very interesting.
Mm.
And probably this is why I love to be a Christian.
Mm.
When you look at the Godhead, you see, you notice that the Father afflicts the Son, like he wants to show off the Son, who is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
And then when Christ is here, He uplifts the Father and the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And when the Holy Spirit is here, He edifies the Father and the Son. So when you look at these beings, we cannot even doubt how beautifully they are interrelated. Because when God says, let us make man in our image, He is not saying, let us make man in my image, you know? He is in our image, basically saying the three of them are the creators, and the three of them are uniquely joined together, but they have different functions. They play different roles, but they are God. And they don't have a problem in terms of looking up and saying the authoritative being amongst them is the Father. They don't have a problem with that, because
so effectively you are saying,
yes,
that yes, they have these gods have different functions, so they are not equal.
Yeah, they are equal. How do I put this? Let me talk about the body. When you feel pain on your arm, would you say it's just my arm that is paining?
Well, you say my arm is painful, yes.
Yes, but okay, when you get sick, how do you describe yourself?
Well, you say I have a stomach ache.
Or I am sick.
Yes, I am sick because,
right?
I have a stomach ache. Yes.
So basically the whole body is affected. You cannot say, I'm okay. It's just the toe that is paining.
Mm.
You know,
mm.
you basically, even though it's just the toe, even though it's it's just the you've splintered your nail. You can't say it's just the nail. You would say, no, I'm not really not well. You know, because I have a sore throat. The pen is so principally, the body is a unit, and this unit has different parts. You know, it has eyes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. The eyes cannot say, "I can do without the legs." Okay, and so legs you can move away. The brain cannot say, "Eyes I can do without you." You know, we function as a body. And this unit that is a body is basically a body. And without the eyes, I don't know what you would call that, but it's a body without eyes.
Well, taking your example that you're making, one may say, well, if I break my finger, or my finger, something happens to my finger, and I go to the hospital, and they then determine that, well, the finger is cancerous, so they've got to remove it.
Mm-hmm.
So they remove the finger, but you continue to function without the finger. Now, if you have a problem with the brain and they remove the brain, you can't function.
Mm-hmm.
You're dead. So
can
we then say the body parts are equal, because others you can still function without, and others, if they're not there, you simply cannot function?
True that, but Zama, you've heard of science tells us that the brain cells don't repair. You know, you've heard of that, right?
Yeah.
Like if something happens to your brain cells, they'll not repair. You know, it's not like the cells on your hands. Like if you injure yourself on your hand, you know, it will repair itself. You don't need to put anything to it. It will eventually, like, glued together, and sometimes there will not be even a scar. You're aware of that, right?
Yeah.
But have you ever heard of stories where scientists have come back and says the brain cells have mended? Someone was classified mad, was classified thing, but then they have restored. Now that goes to show that, yes, there are certain parts of the body that you cannot do without. But even those certain parts of the body, because of the grace of God, to just demonstrate to us that He is uniquely entwined together. The Godhead are uniquely entwined together, to a point where, yes, we have the brain that gives instructions, we have the heart that pumps the blood, but you see, they work together as a function. This is a flimsy example. This is a ducky example that I'm giving, because we can see the body, we can see it function, but it's still not close to what Godhead are, because all we understand is that the Son says, "If you have seen me, you have seen what? The Father. But you see, in the Old Testament, we know that God says to Moses, "If you can't see me, you are humans. You can't see me. Well, if you see me, you die." Okay. And Isaiah says, "You know, it is beyond our level, you know, to actually begin to see who He is. He is high and lifted up." So, principally, then Christ comes and says, "If you've seen me, you've seen what? The Father." Basically, what Christ is saying is that in me, there is the Father, because we are one. All right? And so when He talks about Him and the Father and the Holy Spirit being one, we may not exactly explain it in such a way that they are different. But we know that they are three beings. We have three different functions. And those three different functions are like support. They support each other. When the Son is here, the Father and the Holy Spirit are supporting the Son. When the Father is talking to Moses, the Bible actually tells us, or the Spirit of Prophecy tells us, that the one who was who was leading the children of Israel is this Christ, the Savior. And yet we read in the Bible that it was God. So when you look at these things, you can use them interchangeably. Somewhere, I think in Peter, where it says the Spirit. And then the next passage, he will say God. So when you see God and you see the Holy Spirit, you see the Son, we will say they are one. All our being or our intelligence can say they are equal, they are because they are God as a unit. And yet we can say they may be different in terms of the role they play, because God the Father is regarded as the one who makes instructions or who gives instructions, and the others who perform them. And yet they point to one another and give glory to one another.
Well, very confusing, I must tell you, and quite complicated. But hey, we're going to leave it there because our time is quite far spent. I must thank you so much, my elder, for coming through and talking to us about this very, very important subject. Blessings to you, and thank you so, so much.
Thank you, Zama. I think we need a little more time. I guess I'll be called once again so that I can share a few things. But the writer, who talks of the Holy Spirit, the writer of the 40 Days of Prayer,
right?
That book of prayer, he explains it in a way that, yeah, it's mind-blowing, but it's worthy reading.
Well, I must thank you so much. I think we'll organize with the producer to have some more time with you so that you can actually engage us on that. But I must thank you so much for coming through. Blessings, and thank you so much.
Thank you very much. Have a good day.
Thank you so much. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Adventist World Radio SIT Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.